As I mentioned, we'll pick it up here in verse 30, chapter 37 of Exodus. And, you know, we've seen here the birth of the nation of Israel. I mean, that's really what Exodus is. You know, Genesis wraps up with the family of Joseph coming down to Egypt, and 70 people, if you read there at the end of Genesis, 70 people going down into Egypt and coming out around 2 million, you know, Bible commentators and scholars sort of, some say a million, some say three, some say two. But, I mean, it rapidly grew under the Egyptians. And it came to a point where they enslaved them because they were intimidated by Israel. And then, of course, Exodus, the radical story that we've been studying through of their deliverance. God's deliverance of the nation of Israel, the birthing of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, the beautiful picture of that Israel means governed by God, and Egypt a picture of the world, and how as we surrender to Christ and give our lives to Christ, we're just delivered from the world and the things of the world and get to experience. You know, they spent some time wandering in the desert, didn't they? And sometimes we might feel like we're just wandering in the desert. You know, sometimes it's times of trial. We read in Luke chapter 4, I believe, where the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, you know, and that's comforting to me when I feel like, you know, to be tempted. Remember when the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted, to realize that, gosh, there's times that might be challenging that God has brought me to this place for me to grow. There's times where maybe it's because, like the nation of Israel, they spent a lot of time out there because they weren't walking in faith, they weren't obedient, and that applies in my life sometimes. But nevertheless, God is faithful, right? God is faithful through all of this. And so we see the nation of Israel here being birthed. And God has established, you know, how they're to worship. He's established their civil laws. He's established their criminal laws. He's really showing them how to live life and how to govern and work together as a culture. A lot of great lessons for us we've seen through this. And now, he spent the bulk of the last, you know, 15 chapters or so instructing them in the building of the tabernacle that was to be the center of their camp as they traveled, representing the fact that God really should be the center of everything that we are, the center of our lives and our focus as a culture and as a people. And one of the very exciting things about this is that even to this very day, we see the nation of Israel, right? The nation that we're studying the birth of, be the center of much focus in the world today. You know, we see God's hand of protection, God's favor. I think very soon we're going to see supernaturally in some more radical ways God's deliverance of this nation. And so here in the closing chapters, he's telling them, let's do it, right? Let's do it. Here's how it's to be lived out. He's given them great detail on each of these things that we're gonna go through today. He's laid out in great detail how the clothing of the priest is to be, how the tabernacle is to be built, what the walls are to be like, how it's to be laid out specifically, because it's a representation of the throne room of God in heaven. And so here, as we pick it up in we're going to finish today chapter 37 and 38 in a message I've entitled Enjoy the Journey, right? Because they've just come off of this time of rebellion, this time of tremendous sin as a people. Moses has gone to the mountains to receive to the Ten Commandments, and while he's there, the people just go into great sin. And then Moses comes down, he rebukes them, corrects them. You know, God has really prepared him for what they had done. And here, right afterwards, you know, there's some consequences and some things, but God says, let's go. Let's pick back up and go forward. And I love that picture of God's grace in our lives. You know, when we come to a place where, you know, we've sinned or we've fallen short, and we realize, you know what, I repent before the Lord like the nation did. Moses led them in that. We see his heart and his response, and we see that now it's time to go. And so we're at that place now. That's just a little bit of history. We're at that place now where they're building and they're actually laying out what God has spent all this time developing. And I think it's a good reminder for us as individuals and as a fellowship of God's faithfulness in our lives, God's vision and his plan for our lives, right? No matter how we feel like we've done or messed it up or done great, that God is the one who is faithful and God is the one who is carrying us, and he will continue to do so. And so a great word for us. And so last week we focused on chapter 36, and we realized that this tabernacle that he's laying out was a temporary dwelling place. And we took that for us to as a reminder, and this is the first thing just as a reminder of last week, is to remember that this tabernacle, right, that we're in, this temporary dwelling place is not our home, right? Where we're at today, it's not our home. Heaven is our real home. You know, the tabernacle was just a representation of the immediate space in heaven around the throne room of God. One reason God was so interested in laying out specifically how it would be. And so it was a much scaled down version of what it would be like. And so for us, this life is just a precursor to eternity for us in heaven. And what a beautiful reminder as we set out to enjoy this journey of life that God has us on. You know, at various places in our journey, perhaps various experiences, some perhaps in just a highlight time, just a wonderful time where seems like things are just clicking, you know. Maybe others of us where it seems like, man, it's been a struggle. It's been a challenge. I'm just trying to get things going, you know. But regardless of wherever we're at, that God has a purpose and he has a plan for that. And he's causing all things to work together for the good, the Bible tells us, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so it's a blessing for us, regardless of where we're at, to enjoy this journey, right? To enjoy the journey. And I think the first thing is to remember that this is not the end, right? It's not the goal. You know, how many times have you been at work and maybe you got vacation next month, right? And you're going someplace, you know, visit family, you know, someone you haven't seen in a while. Maybe you're going on a trip to a place you haven't been, or you have a sport you'd like to participate in or whatever. And, oh, okay, 2 more weeks. You know what I mean? 1 more week. 3 more days, right? You know, you look forward to that. And then pretty soon it's here, and all right, I'm so excited. Well, that's like this journey we're on. You know, the end game is heaven. And so this is our temporary dwelling place. And so we're going to pick it up. We're going to read through just chapter 37, keeping in mind that the table of the showbread, the Ark of the Testimony, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, all these things that he's kind of reviewing. He's already laid out in great detail in previous chapters, and now he's saying, as we saw last week, they're actually building it. And so he's instructing them in that. And then and so we'll see here that we need to be mindful, because many of these things are a reminder for us of entering into God's presence. And I think a beautiful thing for us to take from that is his mercy, right? The mercy and the grace. We talked a little bit about last week about God's mercy seat. And so for it's important, number two, for us to always be mindful of the grace and mercy of God. So let's read here in verse 1 of chapter 37. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold and made them 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side and the other cherub on the other end of that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. So it was all 1 big piece. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. So he just, remember, you know, previously he'd gone through in great detail how to do this. But basically, I don't know if you've seen pictures of the ark and the mercy seat there that he's describing. And so now they're actually building that. And then the table for the showbread. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also he made a frame of a handbreadth all around it and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. So again, the table where the showbread we talked about, literally the presence bread of the Lord. You know, we talked about Jesus, of course, being the bread of life. And so this table and its and how it's laid out and how it's to be transported. Because remember, this tabernacle, right, is not the temple. It's in one fixed spot. They would move this tabernacle each time. And so we have the poles and everything for them to be able to transport it. Verse 17, he makes the gold lampstand here. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were in the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on 1 branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the 1st 2 branches of the same, a knob under the 2nd 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the 3rd 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of 1 piece, and it was 1 hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of 1 talent of pure gold he made it with all its utensils. And so you've probably seen pictures, or maybe even you've seen these, you know, where there's the 3 candlestick kind of things going on each side and then one in the middle. And so that was the lampstand there, and it was the only source of light there in the tabernacle. He made the altar of incense, verse 25, of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit and its width 1 cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. And he also made it for a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And then finally the anointing oil on the incense. And he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. So keep in mind, he's gone over each of these things in detail, and now this is they're carrying it out, they're making it. And so we talked when we went through this about the 2 cherubim that were facing each other, and they had their wings kind of going towards each other, and then the mercy seat, which of course inside the ark would have been the law. And so the from the mercy seat is where you'd look down, and if you were looking from above and if you could see through the gold and see through the ark itself, you would see, right, the law, which by the law, right, we are aware of our sin. By the law, right, we're condemned before the Lord. But as he looks down from the mercy seat, what do they see there? So they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there. What a beautiful picture of Christ himself and the forgiveness that is available to us from the mercy seat, from the very place where God uniquely spoke to them, right? A beautiful picture of the forgiveness and the availability of that forgiveness because of the blood of the sacrifice, ultimately pointing to the forgiveness that is available in Christ. The blood of the sacrifice covering the reminder of the breaking of the law. What a beautiful thing for us to remember, you know, and we've talked about this in the past, but, you know, when we come into a court of law, for any of us that have ever been there before, right, you know, normally you plead, you know, in a criminal court, guilty or innocent, you know, and when we come before the Lord, though, in terms of our plead, you know, we have another option. The option that we have taken, and that's pleading the blood of Christ, right? Though we're guilty, he declares us innocent because of what Christ has done for us. And so because of that blood, God has a legal basis on which to forgive us, because Christ has already taken the punishment for your sin and for my sin that that was required. And so the word really for propitiation could also be translated mercy seat. So you could rightly say really that Jesus himself is our mercy seat. By his blood we are forgiven. By his blood we are set free. And so it's a blessing for us to see here, even in the Old Testament, even as God is instructing the nation in how to worship and how to live, how to govern themselves, how to do life together, he sets out really this beautiful picture throughout here of Christ. And it's a great reminder for us, you know, the message, I think, that so many, well, that everybody needs today who hasn't received it is this message of hope, this message of forgiveness that is available in Christ. That, you know, heaven, what we just talked about looking forward to as believers, heaven itself isn't something that, you know, as people we can earn or deserve, right? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, right? Separation from God, that's the end result of sin. But the free gift of God, right, is forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that eternal life that is available to us, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You know, over the years, I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord, talked to a lot of people about sin, and, you know, I've had some really interesting answers, you know, and thoughts on what that is, but I've never had anybody say they never sinned. Everybody will at least acknowledge some degree of sin in their life. Right. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory, but we can be justified freely by his grace, which is available to us through Christ. That Christ is God himself. The Bible teaches that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Right, speaking of Jesus who came down and who paid the price for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him by coming to that place where we place our trust and we place our faith in him. And so this, a beautiful picture of that here, even in the Old Testament, way back in really the beginning of the nation of Israel being established, this beautiful picture here in the tabernacle pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here these various representations of that throughout the tabernacle area being set up there. And so it's good for us to be mindful of what this reminds us of as we enjoy this journey, whether we're at a great place, whether we're at a difficult place, is to be mindful of the grace and the mercy of the Lord, to be mindful of his presence. And sometimes that is purposing in our heart to remember that, you know, to remember what God has done for us. When the devil brings in doubts, when the enemy brings in accusations, what is another word for the devil? The accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse you. You could just be going about your day, and then all of a sudden this reminder of your sin or a reminder of some shortcoming or whatever, that's the accuser of the brethren, right? Wanting to come in and attack you. And so, But to remember, to be mindful of what Christ has done for us, which is absolutely necessary if we're going to enjoy this journey that the Lord has each and every one of us on. You know, the showbread here, or the presence bread, the bread of faces, as it has variously been called, a reminder to seek the presence of God. You know, kind of like our memory verse this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and a reminder that all these things will be given to us. And that is necessary, just like you think of bread for our sustenance and our existence, necessary for our physical well-being. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, food for our soul, necessary for our soul. David really equates the word of God with nourishment, right? Not maybe for our physical body, but for our spiritual well-being. And so good reminders. Of course, the lampstand, a great representative, the only light there in the tabernacle to remind us of Jesus, the light of the world. you know, and a reminder that our lives here on earth, just like this, the moon, right? We talk about the light of the moon, but really the light of the moon is what? It's just a reflection of the light of the sun. And so for us as believers, you know, this lampstand, a reminder of the light of the world, Christ, and the privilege that we together have and as individuals have to represent him, right, and his love to those around us. You know, something that God was really speaking to me about this week is his love. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in different things. There's a lot of great causes to be caught up in. There's a lot of great things that we can do. But the love of Christ, the cause of Christ. Now, what a joy and what a privilege to just simply reflect what who he is and his presence. And, of course, the altar of incense and just a reminder of prayer and the importance of prayer and the oil that fed that. And just the oil was very sweet, but it was just, there was always plenty. God always provided for that to be lit and a reminder for us of the need of the Holy Spirit oil, and often a picture of the Spirit of God in our lives and what just that presence. You know, we were talking, as I mentioned earlier, about Thursday nights and just, you know, wanting to kind of just spend time encouraging each other and being refreshed, allowing God's Spirit to flow through us, to minister to and care for one another. And so we see here as the ark is laid out, and as now the gifted workers, as he talked about in 37, are carrying this out, we see this beautiful picture of the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And that is something I think is important for us as we enjoy this journey. And then number three, as we read, we'll read through chapter 38. And if we're going to enjoy this journey, as I mentioned, regardless kind of where we're at, how we're feeling, how things are going, you know, if we're going to enjoy the journey, an important thing is to enjoy the love that Jesus has for you. Enjoy the love that Jesus has for you. Enjoy the forgiveness that he has provided for you, and enjoy the call that he has on your life. Let's take a look here at chapter 38. And so he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. All its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze, a network for the altar under its rim. This is where the sacrifices we made. And so under its rim, midway from the bottom, he cast 4 rings in the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar with which to bear it. And he made the altar hollow with boards. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is as you were walking in, right? As you were walking in, these are the various things you would pass from the outside. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were a fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. So this is like, remember, the tabernacle was a tent. So this is like the outside and the various walls. Verse 11, on the north side of the hangings were 100 cubits long with 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The hooks of pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And the same for the other side of the court. On this side and that were hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And all the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets for the pillars were bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. And the overlay of their capitals was silver. And all the pillars of the court had bands of silver. The screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were four pillars with their four sockets of bronze. Their hooks were silver, and the overlay of their capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. So that's, again, part of the walls, basically, of the tabernacle. And then the materials. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. That's why we're kind of just reading through it. So we're just repeating what we've seen before, right? This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. But Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahismach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. And the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court, gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around. So a lot of listing here, and that's why we're not, you know, spending hours going through each and every item. We've really done that because each of these paragraphs here represents, you know, a chapter or half a chapter previously that we've been through as they gathered everything and really as he gave instructions on how it would be laid out. And so here what I've put, because as you read through this, we see some interesting symbolism in this, right? Because it's representative of, as you walked into the tabernacle, the various pieces of equipment, the various pieces that has been put together that you would come to. And one reminder here is everybody, right? Everybody came in the same way. It doesn't matter if, you know, it was, you know, Moses himself or somebody that, you know, none of us will ever know their name until we get to heaven, right? It doesn't matter who it was, right? It could be the leader of a clan. It could be, you know, a servant. Everybody came in the same way. And that's true for us, right? Everybody's going to get in to the throne room of God the same way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, right? People say, you know, all roads lead to God. In a sense, that's true. Everybody's going to stand before the Lord someday, but not all roads lead to heaven, right? Right? There's only one road. There's only one way, one access to heaven, and that is through Christ. And so everybody came in the same way. And the first thing they came to, interestingly enough, was this killing table. Right, where the sacrifices would be sacrificed. That's the first thing. If we're going to enter in to the throne room of God, the first thing we need to do is come and accept the sacrifice of Christ. Right? Is the bronze altar, we read about that here just a few minutes ago. Right? They came to where the sacrifices were made. And we need to come to that place where we acknowledge what Christ has done, receive the forgiveness that he has for us. And then go forward and live out the life that he has for us. And so that's the first thing, that everybody came in the same way. And the first thing was the killing table where the sacrifice was made. And that's the only way that any of us are ever going to get into what is the very center of it, right? Actually, kind of towards the back, but kind of the focus of it is what I mean, is the Holy of Holies, right? The unique presence of God. And so then they came into this this court of tabernacle, or kind of a big court area. And that's where people were. You'd have priests singing, you'd have people just together. and a good reminder for us. You know, we see, number one, as I mentioned, to enjoy the love Jesus has for us, the forgiveness he's provided, and the call that he has on our lives. Because as they came into the tabernacle, this is where, you know, other people would be involved. This is where, like, where we call fellowship, you know, and how we can encourage each other. And different people had different roles and different responsibilities and different things that they do. And one thing that is a good symbolism here for us and a good reminder for us is not just to come to be blessed, but to be a blessing, right? Because in this tabernacle area, right, which was the next area they came to, other people were involved, right? You know, and so good reminder for us. And, you know, we're designed in such a way as individuals, right, that it is, we find our true satisfaction and our fulfillment. Once we've come to that place that we've received Christ, we've been forgiven, in being a vessel, a representative of him to others, right? Laying down our lives, putting others first. Jesus was asked by people actually trying to catch him, kind of in the trap, said, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And you guys are familiar with the story. He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love God and love others, right? Receive the forgiveness and the grace that God has for us, and then live that out. Be a part of sharing that with others. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we kind of wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll spend a little more time in coming weeks here, but I wanted to just to encourage us in this, in light of where we're at, right, in the study of the tabernacle and kind of winding that up, and this area of this core area here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, really 12, 13, and 14, we see Paul talking about spiritual gifts. We see, of course, you know, at the end of chapter 13, the love chapter, you know, that the greatest gift is God's love. Right, and the privilege that we have to be part of sharing that. But check out here in verse 4 of chapter 12, we'll read through verse 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in other words, there's one God, but there's different gifts that he gives, different gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the benefit of all. In other words, God has uniquely gifted each of us, right? Whether you feel like you're gifted or not, whether you believe you're gifted or not, whether you think you have anything to add or not, God has given you gifts. You do have those things. God has given you gifts for the benefit of others. And that's where we find satisfaction. That's where we find joy. That's where we find our purpose, in allowing God to use us in that capacity, right? To enjoy the love that Jesus has for us, the forgiveness that he's provided for us, but then to enjoy the call in living that out that he has on our lives. So let me see here. This manifestation of the Spirit, he's given to each one for the profit of the benefit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So this court of the tabernacle that they came to, where they would interact and where other people would be involved, God was using people, right, to be a blessing to one another. And isn't that kind of something we see today? You know what I mean? As we go about, one reason I just love midweek service is, you know, You know, you go into the office every day, you go into work or the site or the factory or wherever it is that God has you. You know, maybe it's at home, right? You know, but you go there and it's easy to feel discouraged or beat up or alone. And it's awesome to come together in the middle of the week and to get into God's word together and to worship together and to encourage each other and to pray for each other. And so in light of that, it's important for us to keep in mind that God has uniquely gifted us. We'll spend some time in future weeks talking about some of these specifically, but to know that you have them, spend some time reading through here and enjoy that, you know, and as we go about our day and our life, as we come to church, as we come to middle of the week, as we get together throughout the week, maybe it's, you know, in a tree stand somewhere or whatever, but wherever it is, maybe it's over coffee, you know, right? Could be over coffee, could be over a meal, but enjoy the presence of other believers and purpose in your heart to be a blessing to each other. And then finally, as we close, as we see here, the altar of incense, really a picture of prayer. I want to encourage us in this passage of scripture. You know, the beautiful thing about prayer is you just talk to God. You know what I mean? You don't have to, you know, talking old King James English, you know what I mean, for it to be holy or repeat certain things, you know, just talk to the Lord. But there's prayers in the Bible, right? And I think that those can be good models for us at times, you know, the what we often call the Lord's Prayer, which is really teaching the disciples what to pray. You know, it's great to pray through that and use that really as a model as well of how to pray. But one beautiful thing of prayer is just be able to talk to God. But I think there's some wisdom also in seeing, well, what did Paul pray about? You know what I mean? That's kind of cool. What did Jesus pray about? And where those things are listed, what can we learn? In Colossians chapter 1, we see a few things that Paul prayed for this church. And he says, in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Right? So he's telling them, we don't cease to pray for you. And check this out. This is what he prayed. "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this is what the Apostle Paul was praying about for the church. And so I think in our prayer lives, you know, and as we purpose to pray for one another, this is not the only thing by any stretch. So say this is the only thing Steve said we can pray for. No, this is these are some things that I would love prayer for in my life, you know. And I think we could pray for each other as we want a purpose to be a blessing, that we would know God's will and walk worthy of him. Right? How do we know God's will? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn that through God's word, but that we would know his will and that we would live in such a way that is honoring to the Lord. Right? That's one thing that Paul prayed for, that they would be fruitful and strengthened in his might. What is the greatest fruit? We just sort of hinted at that in 1 Corinthians 13, that God's love would just permeate through us, would live through us, right? And that we would be strengthened in his might. I don't know about you, but man, there's times throughout the week where I need that. I need to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and boy, do I need this some weeks. Well, often, to be patient, right? He prays for them to be patient and full of joy, right? There's a lot of things that patience works in us. I'm still waiting, you know. It's like, I'm like that person who says, Lord, I want patience and I want it now. You know what I mean? But he prays for patience for them. It's interesting because there's a lot of things in life that just take time, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right here, but nope, it's like out there. But he prays for them to be patient and full of joy. And so as we purpose to be a blessing to one another this week, as we purpose to be a blessing to those in our workplaces and in our communities and in our schools and in the various places that we find ourselves, let's remember for part of that a blessing to others, at least to be in our prayer life, and to remember to pray for these things, to know God's will and to walk worthy of him, to be fruitful and to be strengthened in his might, and to be patient and full of joy. And so just as a reminder, as we purpose to enjoy the journey now, right? They just came off of a terrible time of falling in their life, and they repent, though. They get back on track with the Lord, And these are good reminders for us to remember that this too, right, just like this tabernacle that we just studied through, was a temporary dwelling place for them. This place here on earth for us is just a temporary dwelling place. Heaven is our real home. To be mindful, to remember God's mercy, to remember God's grace in your life. And then last but certainly not least, to enjoy the love of Jesus, right? As we, in order to enjoy this journey, how else can we but to enjoy the love of that Jesus has for us, the forgiveness that he has provided for us, and in the call that he has upon your life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's stand together and we'll pray and then close together in a song. Lord, I do thank you so much for these truths, God. And thank you, Lord, for how they're just so clearly spelled out for us in your word. God, I know as I read through these things, I see many things that I personally want to grow in. I ask that you would help me to do that, Lord. And for each of us, Lord, whatever areas that you've spoken to each of us through your word, God, that you would just, again, help us to be mindful of your mercy, God, and your grace and the love that you have for us, Father, that as we enjoy this journey of life that you have called us on, Lord, that we'd be mindful of that. Lord, that we'd be mindful of the fact that this isn't our permanent place. This isn't what it's all about. Lord, eternity with you really is. And Father, that as a result, we would just enjoy the love that you have for us, Lord. It changes everything. God, this heavenly, this eternal perspective, this perspective of your presence with us even now in time and space changes everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a result to enjoy the love that you have for us, God, enjoy the forgiveness that you have provided for us, Jesus, and to enjoy this wonderful call that you have upon each of our lives. Lord, corporately together as a fellowship, as families and as individuals, God, that we would walk worthy of the call that you have upon us for your great glory, God, because of your amazing love for us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close together in a song.